Welcome. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat? Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new or visiting, we're thankful that you're here among us, and we just pray and hope that you get a glimpse of who Jesus is. If you don't yet know him for yourself, of course you've heard of Jesus, but you might not know him yet for yourself. And we're just thankful you're here. And we pray you know his love. I want to say a quick thank you to, we had a crew of people out at Strides to End Homelessness, a fundraiser for the Kelowna's Gospel Mission. And so we got a few of the crew up on screen. A real special thank you. And for those of you who donated to this walk, as we seek to serve those who are vulnerable in our city and offer solutions that point people toward wholeness found in Jesus, thank you for being part of that. We all share one thing in common as human beings in this room. We all have a mom. She may not be here for you. Maybe she is. Maybe she's in the room. But we all have moms. We've got birth moms, adopted moms. We've got foster moms, spiritual moms. And there is so much for us to be thankful for today on this Mother's Day. I wore a Mother's Day shirt. My mom is here, and so, yeah, my mom's laughing because typically I get the wardrobe kind of analysis after a Sunday service, and you wonder why I look so good all the time. Well, it's the secret is out. It's because of my mom, and so a special Mother's Day to all of you moms. We love moms. You show a side of God to us that we would never see if it wasn't for your nurturing love and sacrifice, so thank you. Bless you, and have a happy Mother's Day. Another real quick announcement before we move on to the message this morning. I want to tell you about something coming up here in the month of June, and as maybe you're familiar, you've been around here for a little bit. Sometimes in June, we take a series called Let's Talk, where we take a few Sundays of the month, and we talk about subjects that really need to be talked about. And we've covered lots of topics, things like mental health and truth and reconciliation and sexuality and a whole bunch of things therein. Well, this June, we're going to be taking 4 weeks, starting June the 8th, to talk about what it means to be human. Meaning that we will explore what it means to be made in the image of God, what it means to have a body and a gender, and what the Bible has to say about men and women in creation and men and women in the church. It's going to be edifying. And there's lots to unpack there, but it's important. This is an important conversation, and we want to let you know in advance that it's taking place. Connected to this, and this is important, I want to draw your attention to a special seminar we're going to have in the midst of this series. And it's happening on Friday, June the 13th in the evening, and then the morning of Saturday the 14th. And the seminar is focused on the body and gender. And we need a little more than a 35-minute sermon to be able to unpack some things and answer questions. And so we want to invite you to participate in this seminar, Friday to Saturday, on body and gender. The cost is $15, and we're asking you to register in advance. And you can do that online. There's a whole bunch of information online. You can go to our website and check it out. So I want to let you know about those two upcoming things. Put them on your calendars. It would be great for you to be part of that. So in the Whitaker household, we have something of a New Year's Eve tradition. And I know we're a long ways away from that, but on New Year's Eve, we would gather with some of our friends, the Caleros in particular. Sandy is the pastor down at Lake Country Alliance Church just down the street. And we would gather our families together and we would have a fondue. You remember fondue, don't you? Right, where everyone gets a really sharp fork and they gather around a little table to dip pieces of meat or fruit into pots of cheese or oil or chocolate. Fondue did not die in the 80s, everyone. We're bringing it back, baby. Every New Year's Eve we do. And what makes fondue so much fun is that fondue is something that you share with other people. Right? I mean, it's not the kind of meal that you ever eat alone, is it? Like, if you're flying solo one evening and you're wondering what to eat for supper, you don't pull out the fondue pot, do you? Well, maybe you have, and there's no judgment there. It's a little weird, but But it's not really a meal eaten alone, because some things are meant to be shared. And over the past 2 weeks, we've been working through this series called Practicing the Way, where we're looking at these practical ways that you can follow Jesus in your everyday life. And so 2 weeks ago, Pastor Rick began talking about spiritual friendships and how meeting as spiritual friends intentionally can, meeting with other disciples can actually grow our life with Jesus. And then last week, Rick taught us about solitude, and he showed us a way of plugging into God by getting away to be alone with him. And when we practice the way of spiritual friendships, and as we practice the way of solitude, we begin to resemble Jesus in a greater measure in our life. And today, I want to talk about another way of practicing the way of Jesus. You see, we spend most of our Christian lives practicing rhythms that help us enjoy God's presence ourselves. Most of the disciplines, most of the spiritual rhythms that we participate in, they help us enjoy God's presence. But today, I want to talk about living into practices that will help you share God's presence with other people. Not simply enjoy them for yourself, enjoy God for yourself, but to share God with others. Because some things are meant to be shared. Our text is a familiar one. It's likely a familiar one to you. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. And I say likely a familiar one to you, because if you've been around the church for a while, you'll probably pick up that this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. So turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. This is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says, You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I invite you to pray with me again. Lord Jesus, as we sit under your word, I pray that you would do a grace-filled thing among your church. That you would reveal to us ways, practical ways, that we can share your presence with other people. Lord, that can be challenging for us. But it need not be. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would build your kingdom here in Kelowna, through this church, through these people, through our neighborhoods, as we continue to follow after you and share your presence with other people. Illuminate what you want to illuminate in us this morning, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. You are the light of the world. Who is the light of the world? Jesus says you are. They're his words. Have you experienced God's love in your life? Are you trusting your life to Christ today? And if yes, God has chosen you to be the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Bob Goff, in his book, Love Does, he says, the greatest of all lies can be summed up in two words, someone else. He writes, God did not choose someone else to express his creative presence in the world. He didn't tap the rock star or the popular kid to get things done. He chose you and me. We are the means, the method, the object, and the delivery vehicles. God can use anyone for sure. If you can shred a Fender guitar or one best personality, you're not disqualified. It just doesn't make you more qualified. You see, God usually chooses ordinary people like us to get things done. And Jesus has chosen you to be the light of the world. And get this, yes, he knows that you're flawed. He knows that you're not always courageous. He knows that you're not always well-spoken. He knows your history, the things that make you feel deep shame or guilt or embarrassment. And these things have not disqualified you from your identity and calling in Christ Jesus. God has chosen you to be a light in the world, you as an individual, but more importantly, you as the church, us as the family of God. And you know what? Only God could come up with a plan like this, right? To choose people like us to be the light of the world. No offense intended, right? Only God could choose the ordinary, the repeat offenders, the wounded and anxious, the depressed, the disabled, people like us. See, only God would come up with a plan like that because only God could pull it off. But here's the thing, this is the way God always works. You see, God chooses one, and the one that he chooses, it's not because of anything inherent to them. He's made them in his image. He loves them, and there are things inherent to them that are inherent to him. And God chooses the one in order to be a blessing to another. The blessed are always mandated in God's economy to become a blessing to other people. It's been the story ever since the beginning. In Genesis, at the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they were blessed with life. And in turn, they were called to cultivate life in the garden. They were called to pass the blessing on by caring for creation and filling it with more life. Right? That was the first Mother's Day. The blessed were called to pass on the blessing of life. And even when human beings failed, when we failed in this calling, God continued to call us back. In Genesis chapter 12, God puts a family together and promises to bless them beyond measure. And do you remember the calling he placed on this family, on Abraham's family? It was that through them, God would carry that blessing to all the peoples of the earth. You see, God never chooses a person to receive his blessing for their sole benefit. Every blessing you have in this life, it isn't a blessing for you alone. God blesses us so that we might share the blessing with other people. And just think of all the blessing you've received. God's love, his forgiveness, grace, God's holiness, it's a gift. Food, wealth, wisdom, security, your knowledge of who Jesus is, it's all a blessing. And God has chosen you as the recipient of these great blessings to share the blessings with others for the glory of God. You are the light of the world. But also, you are the light of the world. You are. Not you will be the light of the world. Not you will be someday the light of the world. Many people fail to share God's presence with other people because we're waiting for something. We're waiting for something to happen, waiting until we become a better Christian, or waiting until we get our act together in life, or waiting till we know more about the scriptures, or have memorized more of the Bible. People of God, we need to stop waiting, because you are the light of the world, presently, not sometime in the future. You are the light of the world just as you are. And I know I can say this because the light that you shine does not originate in you yourselves. The light that you share with others is the light of Jesus. And John's gospel helps us understand when Jesus says, he says, I am the light of the world. This is Jesus speaking. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so if you follow Jesus, you have this great light. And following Jesus, by the very nature of what it means to follow Jesus, it's about sharing this light that you have received with the people around you. You are the light. Not because of your resume, and not because you're eloquent or smart or because you've got it all together, but because you have turned your life over to Christ. You've plugged yourself into the source of heaven's light. And now, not someday in the future, now, you have something to offer the world. You have something to offer your neighbors, the people you work with, your family, because you know Christ, because you've received his love. You are the light of the world. You lack nothing for the job. But also, you are the light of the world. And light, by its very nature, shines in dark places. That's what light does. It is both a beacon of hope in times of trouble, and it reveals what is hidden, what often goes unnoticed or missed or simply ignored. Your friendship with Jesus is intended to be both of those things, to be a beacon of hope to other people in your life and a light that illuminates God's love and his presence and his way. You are the light of God shining into the world of the people around you. I remember years ago, we bought our daughter Sophia a lava lamp for Christmas. And I know what you're thinking. Fondue and lava lamps, right? Like, we're really bringing the 80s back in my household. It's quite amazing. And I remember when I had to put this lava lamp together, which is kind of a weird thing, but because there's not much to them. But I remember when I put it together, there was this warning where the light bulb needed to get screwed in. And in big red letters, it said this. It said, use 40-watt bulb only. Failure to do so could cause fire or death. I was very careful about the light bulb I put into this lava lamp because of the warning. And the light that Jesus has given you to shine, it also comes with a warning. It goes something like this. This light is meant to shine for the blessing of people around you. Don't hide it. Don't hide it under a bowl where no one can see it. Because that's not what the light is for. Truth be told, I think there are two ways that us as God's people, we often hide the light that Jesus has given us. And I'm sure there's many, but you've heard me speak about these two things before. Because on one side, there's those of us who hide the light of Jesus in what I call the holy huddle. In the holy huddle, we spend most of our lives interacting only with other Christian people, cloistered away from those who don't know Jesus personally. The holy huddle, they build these holy walls that keep those people out and us people in. The holy huddle doesn't really know how to talk to people outside of the church. They don't have many non-Christian friends. They can't relate to others who hold a very different worldview or even different convictions about sexuality or even politics, for instance. And in short, the holy huddle have no one to share the light with because they've closed them off. Kept them out. They pronounce judgment. But on the other side of the spectrum, are God's people who hide their light because they are hardly holy, right? And the hardly holy are those of us whose lives are virtually indistinguishable from our non-Christian friends and neighbors. They look exactly the same. What we do on the weekend doesn't look much different, nor does the way we spend our money or raise our kids or use our time. And the hardly holy might go to church, but outside of the building, they simply blend into the background of our secular society. And the hardly holy, they know more about what the culture thinks on important matters than what the Bible teaches. And in short, the hardly holy, living a hardly holy life, it has very little light to shine. The light is so dim that people would pass it by not even noticing. And so the question that we are faced with today is, where do you need correction? Where do you need God's grace-filled word of conviction and correction? Because those in the holy huddle simply have no audience to share the light of Christ with, and the hardly holy, their light is so dim it can't be seen by others, but Jesus wants to make a correction. To help you pull that bowl off of the lamp, to let your light shine in the presence of others so they would see the glory of God, the love of God, the heart of God, and the way of God. Because some things are meant to be shared. Which brings us to the very practical question. How? Right? How can we practice the way of sharing God's presence with other people? Well, first, we can share the presence of God through our lives, through our life, the way we live. The Apostle Peter says this, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." Peter is calling us to live a life among people that points to the glory of God. And one way we can share God's presence with another person is by living with Christian love and Christian integrity, by being true to our word, by caring for the poor, by loving our enemies. And this actually is what Jesus is saying in the larger context of Matthew chapter 5, right? When he says you are the light of the world, it comes in a larger context, which is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is explaining what it looks like to live a life that reflects God's light in the world. And so if you want to know practically what it looks like, go home and read Jesus' whole sermon from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7 and pray that the Spirit of God would lead you to live that kind of life. Love and integrity. I think these are the prerequisites that we need to have in order to share Jesus in the world. Would you agree? That none of your non-Christian friends, neighbors, or colleagues, they don't want to hear a word from you about what Jesus has to say unless they see the fruit of Jesus' Spirit in your life. Isn't that right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to listen to people who haven't shown me a lived message. I was thinking about that, and the thought that I had was of a mechanic. If you drive your car to a, and every analogy breaks down, so just like cars. But you could imagine kind of taking your car to a mechanic, and you pull into the shop, and every car you see is not working. Rusted out, and in ill repair. Are you going to drive it to the one down the street where the cars look like they're actually fixed? Right? Integrity matters. The way we live matters. And I think love and integrity are prerequisites. I heard a fellow pastor share a story about a man he knew. And this man that he knew, he was completely opposed to faith, but he had a neighbor who was a Christian. And they would talk over the fence about all kinds of things. They'd share tools and lawnmowers when they needed. And when the man's wife, who wasn't a follower of Jesus, the man's wife suddenly got cancer and passed away not long afterwards. And here's a portion of a letter that the man wrote about all of this as he shared with other people. He says, "I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations in the service like I was in a trance. After the service, I went to the path along the river and walked all night. But I didn't walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over and said, 'Let's go get some breakfast.' I go to church now, my neighbor's church, a religion that can produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life." You can share God's presence with others in the way that you live your life, with integrity and love. It is compelling. But it's not simply about being a good person. It's about learning to invite others into your life with Christ. We need to learn to invite people into our life and not keep them at an arm's length. I remember baptizing a young adult whose mother was a Buddhist and her father was an atheist. And she didn't want to invite either one of her parents to her baptism because they didn't really understand this decision that she had made to follow Christ. And I remember asking her, I said, "If you don't invite them to share your Christian life, then how will they ever come to know Jesus for themselves?" I mean, if we keep people at an arm's length, if we never invite them into the things we pray for or care about, how will they ever know about Jesus? Christine Pohl, she describes Christian hospitality this way. She describes it as the space into which people are welcomed, a place where unless the invitation is given, the stranger would not feel free to enter, which is what I think the man was doing as he invited his grieving friend to share breakfast. And it's what I was encouraging this young adult getting baptized to do. Sharing the presence of Jesus is about welcoming our non-believing friends into the elements of your life with Christ. And this is how we can share the presence with others, living with Christian integrity and love and inviting others into our life with Christ, by letting them know how we're praying for them or asking if we can pray for them, even something as simple as that. But unless we live in a way like that that invites people in, how will they know? We can share the presence. The second way we can share the presence is through our deeds, which is a little bit different than our life, because our life has to do with our character. It's about love, it's about integrity, whereas our deeds are more about our actions. And we can share the presence of Jesus through our deeds. This is what Jesus says in our text. He says, "Shine the light so that others might see what? See your good deeds, and then glorify your Father in heaven." God shines his light into the world through acts of love and mercy and justice. James says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." And maybe you caught a little bit of this when you saw the trailer for City on a Hill, documentary, City on a Hill. The imagery is taken straight from this text in Matthew chapter 5. And there, even in that short little video, we see a church that is so engaged with the needs of their context, engage through prayer, engage through reaching out to those who are in need in practical ways. We see them sharing the presence of Jesus. Listen to how Teresa of Avila, a 16th century sister, puts it. She says this. She says, "Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body." And when you take action in mercy and justice and compassion, you are sharing the light of Jesus. You're sharing the presence. We can share through our life, we can share through our deeds, and of course, finally, we can share Jesus' presence through our words, right? Our words. The Apostle Peter, he says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Church, we need to speak words to help people understand the light they see in us. How can they understand unless we explain? Bill Bright is a respected Christian leader, and he tells a story about an upright Christian man who was determined to simply share the gospel with his life and his actions. You know, just to kind of show everyone the way of Jesus is a way of sharing the presence. And one of his colleagues approached him one day and said to him, said, "Bob, I've noticed that there is something different about you." And Bob thought, well, praise the Lord, my strategy's worked. They've noticed. And the colleague said, "You're not like the rest of us." And Bob thought, Lord, this is the moment. And the colleague said, "There's something unique about you. Bob, are you a vegetarian?" And you see, we need to use words to express the gospel because our lives and our deeds can never say enough. There will be times where we need to explain the light that we're sharing, even if it's simply to clarify, to show who is the light we're shining. So in a very practical way, let me simply ask you this morning. How can you begin to practice sharing God's presence in an ongoing way in your life? This isn't a one-off. It's like the other spiritual disciplines of reading the scriptures and prayer, silence and solitude, spiritual friendships. We do these things all the time. But how can you begin to make a practice of sharing the presence of Jesus in your life? It's actually not as hard as we think. And I can say that because I know that it's the Spirit of God who empowers us. We don't share Christ on our own intelligence or even effort. We need to put our willingness into it, but it's the Lord who does the work. If we're faithful and courageous to follow where His Spirit is inviting us to. Some things are so good, they're meant to be shared. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good. And Lord, you're so good that what I'm thinking in this moment is that I know for all of us, there is something that you want us to apply to our lives. And I don't know what that is for every unique individual, but Holy Spirit, you do. And so Jesus, I pray even in this moment that you would be speaking to each one of us as individuals. And you'd give us a fresh vision for how we can begin to practice sharing the presence of God. day in, day out, week in, week out, so that people would see the glory of God through us. Not for our own glory, but for yours. Spirit, lead your church to be the church in every sense of the word. We pray. Amen.